You redeemer. Now, why did he take off his sandal? Let me explain that to you. It's beautiful. You see, the sandal said this. The owner of this sandal, the nearest relative, has the legal right to walk the lands of Naomi because I'm the nearest kin. The possessor of this sandal has the legal right to walk the streets of Bethlehem with Ruth, for I am the next of kin. The owner of this sandal has the legal right to place that sandal under Ruth's bed and marry her and raise a seed up unto her family because he's the next of kin. And so by taking it off and handing it to Boaz, he says, the owner of this shoe possesses all those rights. I relinquish these rights. I give you the shoe. Got it? Got it. Hallelujah. And so Boaz says, I'll redeem her. And beloved, suddenly a fantastic thing happened. Suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, Boaz marries her, and all her debts are immediately swallowed up in his great wealth. Just swallowed up. And now all of a sudden those same fields that she once gleaned in are hers. No longer do the people say, there's that Moabitess. Now she owns the field. And as she walks in the glory and the honor of Boaz, for she is now Mrs. Boaz. Oh, she's still a Moabitess, but suddenly something much more important has happened. She's Mrs. Boaz. And the people, as the men walk by, they tip their caps. Good morning, Mrs. Boaz. It's nice to see you this morning, Mrs. Boaz. And she received such great honor. In fact, if you study your Bible, it tells us in Ruth in chapter 4, she was the great-grandmother of King David, who was the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Isn't that fantastic? We miserable Gentiles got into the family lineage of the Messiah through that old Moabite. Hallelujah. But somebody in here has been keeping up with my story, and someone is saying, wait a minute, what in the world has that got to do with Ephesians 5? It's got everything to do with Ephesians 5. For now you understand how it is that a man has to first save his wife, purchase his wife, redeem his wife, and then marries her. Got it? And so Jesus Christ had to first redeem us from Satan. Then he marries us. And right now, we haven't gone to the wedding supper yet. We're betrothed. It takes a little time to pay off all the debts and get everything ready for the marriage. But it's coming, and it's just as sure because the Bible says it's going to happen. Now, beloved, I can understand this story so beautifully because, you see, I'm like Ruth. Before I found my Redeemer, I was just like Ruth, spiritually bankrupt. Poverty-stricken spiritually. I was a Moabite. I was outside the covenant. I had sinned. I had no merit. I deserved nothing. I could not lay claim to any of the great promises in the Bible except the one that God would forgive me. I was outside the covenant. Now, some of you in this place tonight have high position in this community. Some of you got money in the bank. But that's got nothing to do with being spiritually bankrupt, how much money you've got in the bank. God cuts right through that, and he's got a way of reducing your wealth, your titles, all the applause of men to ground level zero, and we all become equal. At one point, we were all like Ruth, spiritually bankrupt. We were gleaning in the field of this world, living off the scraps. There was some joy. There was some happiness. There was some peace. But we knew that the harvest was coming to an end. There's a time of the winnowing coming. When the wind, the Holy Spirit, will separate the chaff from the barley. The wheat will be separated from the tares. The sheep will be separated from the goats. The harvest, the final harvest, is coming. Then what? You know, we don't even like to talk about it, those of us that are lost. I didn't when I was lost. We didn't want to talk about death. We didn't want to see a dead dog on the side of the road. We didn't want to consider in any way the ultimate end of our spiritual life, because it was not going to ultimately end. Oh, it'd be nice to be annihilated for many of us, but that's not what's going to happen. The Bible doesn't talk about the quantity of years you're going to live. You're going to live forever. Make sure you understand that. It doesn't matter. I don't care whether you like that or not. That doesn't matter whether you like it. It's a fact. It's going to happen. It's not how many years you're going to live. It's the quality of those years. Whether you will live them in the presence of God or the absence of God. And there I was, spiritually bankrupt. No covenant. And can you believe it? The owner of the whole field, the owner of the whole world, the owner of the whole universe, walked right up to me and said, "I am your near kinsman, Jesus Christ. Praise His holy name." There I was, eking out a subsistence, when my near relative owned the whole place. And He is your near relative and my near relative. And I must underscore the virgin birth, for the entire Bible hangs on the virgin birth. Some of us are so messed up. Jesus Christ was really one of us. Flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones, yet He was still God. I don't comprehend it, but He was. Jesus entered the arena of human affairs, and He didn't just come and say, "Let's pretend that I'm really hungry." He didn't just come down as God and not really man too and say, "I'll pretend I'm tired. I'll pretend I care about you and weep." No! He really was one of us. He knows what it's like to be tempted, to face the frustrations and problems of being rejected. And so I underscore the virgin birth. Some of us have the idea that Jesus just kind of showed up ready-made from outer space and was placed into the womb of the Virgin Mary. Absolutely not. The Scripture said it was the seed of the woman in Genesis 15 that would destroy the works of Satan. God really used her egg, but an egg has no life. The life is in the blood, and an egg without the sperm has no life. It took the sperm from the Father God. The life is in the blood, and when the egg is impregnated by the sperm, the blood comes and life begins. And I have you ever realized that if you had seen Jesus, He would almost certainly have borne the family resemblance of Mary? Have you ever considered that? Almost certainly, He would have favored Mary's family and had that family resemblance. He was really of Mary. You say, "Why are you getting so excited about the virgin birth?" Beloved, so many people are teaching that it's not true, and I just want to say it with all my strength. He is either a bastard or there was a virgin birth. There is no gray area, and I'm so grateful to my God that there's no gray area. You see, God wanted us to see black and white. It's either that He's a bastard, or He is in reality God come in the flesh. And there's no middle ground. And I'm so glad I don't have to be confused. I can know. And my near relative comes up to me. He comes over to my part of the field. He came to search for me. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to find me in my part of the field where I was. He obviously cared for me. I could tell by the look. I mean, the Bible says that He loved and was friends with the publicans and sinners, and that was me. That was you. This is simple. There's nothing to it. I'm poor. I have sin debts I cannot pay. I tried to pay them, myself. I tried to save myself by being good enough, but I couldn't. I had sin debts I couldn't pay, but my near relative, he owns everything, and he loves me. So let's look and see if he can handle it. He's able, he's got the power, he's willing, he loves me. Can he redeem me? Beloved, he could not redeem me because he was not the nearest kinsman. In a funny way, someone had prior claim on me first. And so, first, the man who had prior claim got his chance. Someone, because he came first in history, had the claim on me. Always, he's a faceless fella. No compassion. Very severe. I say he's faceless because he has no heart. He never makes a single exception. Though he has no face, he does have 10 eyes. His name is the Law. The Law says, the soul that sins, it shall die, and I sinned. And the Law was given 1,500 years before Jesus came. And so in that sense, the Law had the prior claim. And you can see it in our little diagram on the board. L-A-W. Legal, right, able, and willing. The Law had me. And you know, the Law, I come to the Law and I said, see, man always turns to the Law first when he wants to come to God. Anytime a man wants to get right with God, the first thing he does is go to the Law and says, okay, I'll keep the Law. Law, can you redeem me? Now I go to the Law and ask the Law to redeem me. He's my nearest kinsman. I want to be redeemed. Will you redeem me? I come to the Law, and all the Law does is pick me up and say, you? Redeem you? And he begins to tell me how terrible I am. He evades the question. I came to the Law for help, and the Law evades the question. And those 10 terrible eyes begin to peer through me. Now look, I knew I had sin debts. I mean, I knew I wasn't perfect, but I didn't know I was that bad. I mean, I thought all God had to do to save me, you know, was a little hand washing here and a little hand washing there. You know, I'm just a little, wipe off a little dust there and a little dust there. I mean, I thought I was pretty good. Mother said I was wonderful. But suddenly, I found the Bible, or I heard the preacher preach, or a Christian testified to me, and I saw the Law, the 10 commandments, those 10 eyes peered through me, and they held me up, and suddenly all my sins were greatly accentuated. I used to say, oh, it was a white lie. But the Law holds it up and says, it's a black lie. And I got worse and worse as I read the Law, and it was the worst thing I ever saw. So I found out that I was a lot worse than I thought, and that my sin debts were terrible. But I come to the Law again, and I said, Law, you're evading the point. All you want to do is talk about how terrible I am. That's not what I ask you. You are my nearest relative. Will you redeem me? Will you pay my sin debt? And the Law says, you pay your sin debts? Do something about your debts? I don't do anything about your debts. I condemn you. The soul that sins, it will die. The penalty for sin is death. You Moabite. I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute, that, now you're getting personal. I mean, it's one thing to tell me I'm a sinner and that I've got sins. I mean, I knew that when I found the Law. I found that out. But you didn't have to call me a Moabite. That's personal. And that's when I found out something else. You see, sins, God could wipe out all your sins. See, sins, that's what you've done. That's what I've done or what I wanted to do. But if God wiped out all my sins, paid off all my sin debts, that would not solve my problem. For tomorrow I would sin again. And I'd be just as lost the next day. The law called me a Moabite. That's deep. That's personal. He says, right, Floyd, it's not just what you've done. You're wrong. You're all wrong. All down inside you. There is a sin principle in you. Your sins are what you've done. Sin is, that's what you are. You see, I'm a sinner by birth. I was conceived in sin. Now, that does not mean that the sex act that brought me into the world was sin. It means my mama and daddy were sinners, and so how could they have anything but a little sinner? If your mother and daddy were black, you'd be black. If your mother and daddy were Orientals, you'd be an Oriental. My mom and daddy were sinners. They had a little sinner. And so by birth, something's sick inside of me. There's a sin principle in me. Not just what I have done, but what I am. And it's unreformable. There's only one way to handle it. Death. I've got to die. That's bad news. And the law told me that. He said, I condemn you, the soul that sins it shall die. Now, what do you do when the law raises up his head and tells you that? Now, I'm talking about right now when before we were Christians. Some of you in here may not yet have accepted Jesus. You're in this same boat right now. We've all been there, though. The first thing we do when the law shows us how bad we are is we fight to prove that he's wrong. I said, no, sirree. I'll show you law. I can keep you. Let's see. So I turned to the law. He says, love your neighbor. I says, okay. That'll all be easy enough. A week or a month or so of loving my neighbor ought to prove something. So I go out up and down the street. I'm going to meet all my neighbors and love them, right? But when I start going up and down the street and meeting my neighbors, I find a great mystery. Would you believe that every idiot and imbecile in the entire world has moved in on my street? I have never seen such a collection of idiots. I not only don't love them, I don't even like them. And this is awful. And I go home, and I say, I got to get a grip on myself. I mean, the Bible said, if I'm going to be a man of God and do it myself, you got to understand now, I'm trying to save myself in the energy of the flesh, right, by keeping the law. That's my problem. So I grip my teeth, and I brace myself, and I go again. I'm going to love them. Failure. Well, I decided to try something else. I'm going to stop my, it says that I shouldn't have impure thoughts. So I decided, okay, no more impure thoughts there. I'm going to grit my teeth. That's it. No more impure thoughts. And the moment I said that, something strange began to happen. My impure thoughts began to have twins and triplets. And the harder I tried not to have any impure thoughts, the more they came. Instead of having one a day, I was having five every 5 minutes. Despair. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments in the energy of the flesh. So, all frustrated, I go to a pastor. Now, praise God, all pastors aren't this way. But you may have known some. They say it in a way that only that kind of pastor can say it. And I praise God that you've got one that's not that way. And I go to the pastor and I say, Pastor, I'm frustrated. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm failing. What must I do? Now, right there shows he didn't know what was going on because he should have told me I couldn't keep them in the energy of the flesh. But he says in tones that only that kind of pastor can mutter, you've heard it, my child, you must fast more often. That's fast, in case you missed it. You must rise early in the morning and pray more often. You should read your Bible more often. Try harder. It's only a matter of a little discipline here and there. You know what he just did? He just added 30 more commandments to the 10 commandments that I couldn't keep. Commandments with sub-commandments and sub-sub-commandments and sub-subs. And so as I begin to try and fast to become a man of God, I find I'm thinking more about steaks than God. Now, you've got to remember, I'm fasting in the flesh, right? Remember this. I'm talking about trying to do this in the energy of the flesh. My grim determination. And I said, I will become a man of God. So I wake up early every morning and I read the Bible and I read it. And you know what happens? Things get worse. I find out that I become proud that I'm reading my Bible more than anyone else. And the sin of pride wipes me out. because I'm doing this in the energy of the flesh. And the law lays it on me. He says, you Moabite, you're not like us. I'm pure. I'm spotless. You'll never be like me. Redeem you, you Moabite. Pay your debts, you Moabite. Now, you want to know how to get the victory? If you're in here tonight and you've been trying to get saved by being good and moral, let me tell you how to get the victory. There's only one way. Agree with the law. Agree. All right, law, I agree with you. I cannot keep you in the energy of the flesh. I am a Moabite. It's true. I'm a Moabite. But, you see, until you come to that point, you cannot be saved. For Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed in God? Said I was a sinner, and I've been sitting here trying to fight to prove I'm not. I'm not ready. But when you agree with him, and you say, all right, I agree, but let's come back to the point. You're evading again. I ask you, law, can you, will you redeem me? And the law says, no, I cannot redeem you. Now, beloved, I love the law of God. The law has done his job on me. That's exactly what he was trying to do. Look, the law was never intended to redeem, but was intended to show me that I cannot possibly be like the law in the energy of my flesh. The law was given to drive me up the wall. There's no need to argue with the law. I'm really a Moabite. It was given to drive me to despair of self-improvement projects and to say, God, if ever I'm going to be saved, I need covenant. I need grace. I need Jesus Christ. I need something where you do all of it because I cannot save myself. So the law has done his job. That's what it was supposed to do. Look, the law is like a mirror. I come in from out working in the yard. I want to know if my face is dirty. So I put my hands on it. But that's not what hands were made for, to see if your face is dirty. Mirrors were made for that. And I don't know what's going on, so I go to the mirror. And the mirror speaks to me and says, boy, do you need a wash rag? Your face is filthy. And that's like the law. The law says, boy, is your face dirty? You need a wash rag, Jesus. But you don't wash your face with the mirror. The law, that was given to show you that you needed the wash rag. Or if I went to the mirror, and I go to the mirror, and I look in the mirror, and the mirror says, boy, is your face polluted? Look at all that fuzz on it. You need a shave. Boy, do I ever need a shave. I look at the mirror. He says, you need a shave. But I don't shave with the mirror. The mirror said, you need a razor. The razor's name is Jesus. The razor's name is covenant. The razor's name is grace. You got it? You got it. Hallelujah. But let me show you the problem. The trouble is, when the law held me up like this and put me to such shame and showed me how bad I really was, I got mad. I mean, I didn't like that. And you didn't like that. And so we set about to prove with our strong will and grit and determination that we were not Moabites. I said, I'll show you I can be moral. That's the problem, see? But the law has done its job, and when the law has shown us up for what we are and we get desperate and say, will you redeem me? The law says, I cannot. The law says, I know I had the prior claim on you, but I can't redeem you. And so Jesus Christ, the greater Boaz, looks at that despicable Moabite and says, I, the next of kin, will and can redeem you. And he puts his arm around me and covers me. And all of a sudden, all my sin debts are swallowed up in his great wealth and his great power. Hallelujah. And all my shame is taken away. Jesus Christ goes to the cross to pay our sin debt. He came to die to redeem you and me. It was his blood that was the agreed upon purchase price in the universal court of law. He had to be a virgin birth. He had to be a near kinsman. And this is the point of the virgin birth. If he's not a near kinsman, he doesn't have the legal right. He's got to be one of us to redeem us. And again, I underscore the virgin birth. And how is it that he's able to pay for it by his blood? Because he is worthy. I can't die for your sin. You can't die for mine. My blood's not worthy enough. But he could because of who he is, God in the flesh. And so the law gave its shoe to Jesus. The law says, yes, I have the right, but I cannot redeem. I can only condemn. Hallelujah. And in Jesus Christ's death, you were there. You were there. Look, let that book represent Jesus. Over 330 times in the New Testament, it says, we were in Jesus. He is our creator, the creator of all things. And it says, we were in him. Take the pen. That's you. I place you in Jesus, in the Bible. And now the history of Jesus Christ is your history. If I raise the book up, the pen goes up. If I put the book down, the pen goes down. And if I nail that book to a cross, the pen goes to the cross with it. Jesus Christ was not only your substitute and my substitute, we were in him, for he is the creator. Romans chapter 6 says this. That's why we baptize in water. That when Christ was killed on the cross, your old sin nature was crucified with him. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I was killed in the spirit world. I didn't feel it. I'm so glad. I've been crucified, but I didn't have to feel the pain of it. My Jesus took it instead. He not only was my substitute, John Lord, he took me, my old nature that would not be reformed. You see, you cannot reform my old heart. It needs to die. I need a new heart. I need a new birth. I was born with a sin nature that has to die. I must be born again. And when Jesus went to the cross, I died and you died in him. When he came out of the tomb, that dead Moabite stayed in there. And as Jesus was resurrected, that gave us resurrection power. So that through his resurrection power, I could be born again. And Jesus Christ ascended and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And when I pray, I am in him. He is my high priest. The veil of the temple is divided, completely torn, and I go boldly right into Father's presence, knowing I'm welcome, for I am in my Redeemer. Hallelujah. I'm no longer just a Moabite. But then, you know what happens a few days after I get saved? I'm walking down the street, and the law walks right up to me and hisses at me and says, which field are you going to glean in today, Floyd? And I tell the law, because I now understand what's gone on, I said, law, I'm not going a gleaning today. I don't have to glean anymore. My sin debts are all paid. And now I am married to Jesus Christ. I'm Mrs. Boaz. I own the fields now. Praise God, yes. And when Jesus died, you, law, were paid off. Everything you demanded was paid. The law says, wait a minute, what do you mean? I'm the law. I say the soul that sins, it shall die. I said, right, law, didn't you notice? When Jesus died on the cross, Romans 6, Ephesians 4, I died in him. I was in him. You didn't notice that? Oh, I think I see what you mean. You're saying you already died and that you've already paid through Jesus. And therefore, I don't have a right to you by the law of double jeopardy. I can't get you again. Is that what you're trying to tell me, Floyd? Right, law. That's what my Bible says. And so, beloved, I have not only been redeemed from the field of the world, but I've also been redeemed from the bondage of the law. And that is good news. By Jesus' blood. Not that I become lawless, but I now am in a new living way. I've got the laws of God in this new covenant written in my heart and on my mind. I can tear the Ten Commandments up because they're written here and here. And I don't try to keep them in the energy of the flesh. I've got the Holy Spirit and a new heart. And as I am being led by the Spirit, according to Romans 8, 3 and 4, he produces in me automatically as I let him the righteousness demanded by the law. But, beloved, here's what happens to you most of you in this room have suffered through what I'm going to hit next. Now you're saved. Now you're spirit-filled. Okay? But, beloved, you got to know who you are. Later on, I'm walking down the street again, and the law comes up and taunts me. Hisses at me and says, Moabite. I says, wait a minute. Hold on here. That's not fair. You see, what happens is a crisis develops. My neighbor has just raked his yard, and he put the leaves all on the property line, and then his dog and all his kids come over, and they knock all the leaves over on my yard, and he has no intentions of coming and getting those leaves. Crisis. What am I going to do? I begin to feel frustration rise up. And I say, wait a minute. I need patience. Everybody knows a Christian is patient, but I'm feeling very impatient. And the law is grinning and says, I told you you couldn't be like me, you Moabite. I'm spotless. I'm so pure. You're not one of us, you foreigner. I want to go over there and punch him in the nose, but I know I can't do that, for Christians are wise. Everyone knows Christians are wise, and it wouldn't be wise to punch him in the nose. Oh, boy. And after all, everybody knows that Christians love their neighbors. And I say, what am I going to do? And so the law starts taunting me. The law waves the red flag in front of me and says, come on, let me see you keep me. Try. Where in the Bible can you find where it says try to live the Christian life? Not once. It says do it. Well, how do you do it? If you're still trying to do it in the energy of the flesh, you've been failing, trying his line. You do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you. And some of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you've never once used all that power. You're still fighting it like Paul did in Romans 7, trying to defeat Satan and the law and temptation in the energy of the flesh. And so what you'll do in that case when those leaves are over there is, I'll start saying, I'll love him. I can do it. I'll show you all. I don't love that guy, and I just want to kill him. Defeat. Despair. Now, why did we fail? Because we tried to prove in the flesh, in the energy of the flesh, that we were not a Moabite. So how do you get the victory? Now, this is for you that have been saved now. I'm talking about when you go under bondage. Because, boy, that is a prevalent thing in this Pentecostal movement. More of us get under bondage to the law after we're spirit-filled. Listen to me. You want to know how to get the victory? Agree with the law. You can't fight it. Agree. All right, law. I admit, I am a Moabite. I will always be a Moabite in this life. But law, since you and I last talked, things have changed a little bit. Remember, you gave the shoe to Jesus. And I am now a Moabite, but when I'm trying to fight it alone, you only see me and I lose. You're right. But I am now Mrs. Boaz. And I am in union with Jesus. If I try to fight you by myself, try to keep you by myself, I'll lose every time. But when I let Jesus, who is my new life, flow out of me, when I rely on the Holy Spirit, and I say, look, God, I agree with you. You say that I have patience. The Holy Spirit's in me. You say I have agape love, Romans 5:5. That the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in my life. I don't feel it. But you say it's there. You want to know how to get the victory? Agree with what the Word of God says. Listen, if I put $10 million in your bank account, you'd walk down the street like a millionaire tomorrow. You wouldn't walk down the street like you had debts you couldn't pay. You wouldn't walk down the street defeated. You'd walk down the street with the carriage and the bearing of a person that knew their debts were paid and that there was plenty of power in the bank. You may only have 10 bucks in your pocket, but you know you got 10 million in the bank. God says, agree with my word. I say you are a millionaire. I say I have given the power in you. You don't have to... Look, You don't, the way you crucify self daily, you don't go up to God and say, "Oh Lord, crucify my old self daily." Wrong. Instead, agree with what God's Word says. "Father, I thank you that 2,000 years ago, you did crucify my old self. I accept that that is true, and I'm going to walk like it's true today because it's a fact. If I put $10 million in your bank account, it's a fact, and you'll walk like it's true. If you know what I just told you is true, you'll walk like it's true. If you know you're really Mrs. Boaz, you'll know you're still a Moabite, but something more important has happened. You're Mrs. Boaz." And so, beloved, the victory comes by referring the law back to the cross and saying, "I agree with you, law, the penalty for sin is death. I died in Jesus. But I will not try to prove myself to you. That's ridiculous. I am a Moabite. But I'm going to live as factually as I can. In other words, I'm going to accept what God says as a fact. I am Mrs. Boaz. And now I go far beyond the demands of the law. I go way beyond the demands of the law. Look, the law. The law said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You knock one of my teeth out, I get two men, they hold you, and I say, the law. What'd you say, law? Tooth for tooth. You hold that guy. Tooth for tooth. But now, because someone is living inside of me, you come up to me and stick me up. Say, "I want your coat. I give you my coat." If I looked at you and said, "God bless you, brother, I'm praying for you," you'd say, "My, isn't he a Christian? Isn't that the finest Christian you ever heard of?" That's not being a Christian. A Christian says, "Friend, if you need my coat so bad, would you like to try my shirt on too to see if it fits? I mean, do you need it? Didn't you read the Sermon on the Mount?" So I now, because someone is living in me, it's not 10 cold pieces of granite with the 10 commandments. It's someone alive in me, and he is my life. He's my power. And if I try to beat the law or sin any other way, there's frustration. And so I win by not trying. I get the victory by not trying, but by agreeing with God. I am Mrs. Boaz, and by being who I am, a multimillionaire. And the power's here. Quit asking God for more power. You've got it. Agree with Him. It's there. Be who you are, Mrs. Boaz. Do you see it? And now I want to finish with this. You remember I told you Naomi was a shrewd old fox? She wasn't so shrewd after all. Didn't you hear me? She waited until the harvest was over. She could have done this on the second day of the barley harvest. On the second day of the barley harvest, she could have moved into the big ranch house on the hill, and the fields would have been hers and Ruth's. Why do we wait? You and I have the tendency to glean all alone on our own in the field of this world till there's nothing left. But the harvest is getting close. Then we get desperate. If you came in here like that tonight, all you've got to do is say to your near kinsman redeemer, "Cover me. Cover me. Pay my sin debts." Well, really, he's already done it. All you have to do is accept that that's true. He's already covered it. When you ask him to, you become his bride. And suddenly, he becomes your life. Listen to me, Christians. You have some mental comprehension. You've got a mental picture of what demon possession is all about. You've got a mental picture that is probably fairly accurate. Don't you understand that Christ wants to possess you like that and live his life out through you? The only difference is he won't take your will away, but he wants people to see him in your eyes and in your actions. So we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the agreed upon price. God bless you. Come on and stand up. Hallelujah.
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come let